About a love between a man and a woman, okay?
Yeah.
So this is, remember how we talked about people love songs, right?
Yeah.
If you look at the top 20 often songs,
yeah,
it's often got rejected or somebody loves them or they sing about they have a crush on somebody or something with that, okay?
Yeah.
The Song of Solomon, we've gone over authorship already. It's by Solomon. We've gone over purpose. We'll begin first with purpose. You guys could scroll down if you have your outlines all the way to the part under purpose. I'm just going to review real quick just some of the purpose. And then that way we go on to the rest of the remainder of this book, okay?
The one
that sent email out. Hold real quick, Josh. So if you look at Song of Solomon under purpose, okay? How do you want us to burn? Okay. So under the outline, we're going to finish up tonight with the Song of Solomon. So just a reminder again, just with this again, remember this will be for the quiz later, right? If Josh, go ahead, take this. Of, you know, the purpose is of Solomon is actually about the story of God's view of love and marriage, okay? It's between a man and a woman, okay? And that's its main purpose, okay? So today we're going to finish up this. We're going to look at its structure, okay? So how many chapters is there in Song of Solomon?
Two?
No, like don't say nonsense, okay? How many chapters is there in Song of Solomon? Anyone else?
Eight.
Okay. Eight chapters, okay? Now, structuring this book is not easy, okay? So eight chapters, okay? So when we go through a quiz later, we would know that when I ask how many chapters, Josh, you would write?
Eight.
Okay? So eight chapters, okay? But I think outlining is kind of difficult. There's different commentaries.
Yeah, I'm confusing from the other chapter that we went over on Sunday, two chapters.
Oh, okay, good. That's good. That's good. That's pretty good then, if you remember that's two chapters. That's really good, Phil. That's good. Okay, I didn't realize that's what you were saying. Okay, that's very good. Okay, so this is Mayhew's outline. This is one of my professor. But I don't know if actually it fits well with the passage. But he does it with three C's, okay? Or he kind of rhyme. So he sees it as the first three chapter is courtship, okay? Or this is the part where you want to leave to go into a relationship or marriage, okay? The first three is, he calls it courtship / leave. So kind of, I think it's easy to remember because it's three C's or it rhymes, okay? Then chapter 4 to 5 is consummation. Consummation or weaving. We'll talk more about this in a little bit, but let me just outline this. So that's kind of easy to remember, right? Leave, then you cleave, right? Then that's 4 and 5. And then the last part is 5 to 8, which he calls a celebration. Celebration, or, which is like the third C, or weaving, okay? So now that you're cleaving together, you're now going, you know, just like yarn or whatever, you're weaving it thicker, getting it closer, that kind of thing, okay? I think it's helpful to remember, but I don't know, my view is, I think the consummation of marriage did not happen in chapter 3, okay? I think that describes a wedding, okay? If you call that consummation in a sense that they finally got married. But I think the final part is actually in chapter 8, when they're finally together. And even then, it's only three verses when they're physically together, okay? So I don't think this book is pornographic. I know some people make it out that way, some strange modern preachers, but I think it actually, it does describe physical intimacy, it describes each other's love for one another, but I think it actually it veils a lot more and showing in very poetic, beautiful language rather than inappropriate slangs, that kind of thing like that, okay? But I, like I said earlier, I like his outline because I think it lays it out well. It's just the hard part is how do you call that? Maybe the way I would call it is courtship first, chapter 1 and 3, celebration of marriage, right? 4 to 5, yeah. Because in chapter 3, if you look, it's actually, I think in the beginning in verses 6 onwards, it's describing a coming wedding, right? What is this coming up from the wilderness? Like a column of smoke, perfume with myrrh and frankincense, with all the scent of the power of the merchants. Behold, it's a traveling couch of Solomon, 60 mighty men around it, with the mighty men of Israel. Okay, so he's coming down. What is he doing? He's showing up for a wedding, okay? Because in verse 11, go forth, O daughter of Zion, gaze on King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding and on the day of his gladness of heart, okay? So this is describing, again, I think I mentioned last week, there's a whole lot of debate people have. Some people say that this is a woman that loves Solomon, maybe his first wife when he was someone he loved in the beginning. Okay. Of course, you know, he ended up marrying a lot, but here he is, it's his wedding. Some people, it's like, oh no, this is Solomon appearing for the wedding, that kind of thing. There's a lot of discussion about of this, okay? But here, you see, certainly there is a wedding going on because it's mentioned in verses 11, okay? So I will probably call it, modify this saying, the celebration of a marriage as a second C, chapter 4 to 5, and then a consummation maybe is 5 to 8, okay? But there's still a lot of celebration language, okay? Again, this is one of the harder books to outline, okay? Probably the most famous German commentary on this is by Delitzsch, this guy. He actually says no one ever be able to figure out an outline. That was like 1800s. But that's not true, okay? I think people have done a better job studying it now of how outlining the structure, okay? Another way of describing this is also another outline is love, loss, and family. So if you guys look on the structure, this is another way of structuring. And why does structure matter? Sometimes I think it's important, especially if you're teaching this. How do you logically break it up, okay? You don't want to just teach, okay, I'm just cut here and be like, what do you call that TV cartoon show? That's all, folks. And then you just cut it right there, okay? You kind of want to end in a well conclusion. Is it Looney Tunes? Yeah, yeah. Is that Looney Tunes or whatever the guy? Yeah. Okay, so I want to go beyond that. So you just want to divide that logically, and you know, by the way, we do appreciate a lot, Mr. Byrne, how you divide things logically very well, I think, for us to be able to do the Bible studies from Mark and stuff, okay? So you want to do its logical order sometimes, or its pericope, or its that. So this way of outlining is, again, there's how many chapters? Eight chapters, okay? So when we get quiz later on, you want to write down the right answer, which is eight chapters, okay? So love is anticipated is chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 7, okay? By the way, I think this outline is accounting for the fact that these are describing two lovers, but are they always next to each other? No. So they describe as lost and found, okay? Then in found, lost, and found in chapter 2, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8 to 3, verse 5, okay?
Now and then consummated.
Consummated, three, okay. 6 to 5, 1, okay? And lost and found again, chapter 5, verses 2, because there's this dream image, like, dreamy language where like, hey, she's looking for him, but he's not there. It looks like he's walking out. Where is he? And then, you know, she's wandering around, that kind of thing, okay? And love is affirmed in chapter 8, verses 5 to 14, okay? There's a sense where there's a lot of missing each other. Now, remember, this is a day and age before there's cell phones, before there's telephones, before letters sometimes are even being sent, and sometimes men do have to go out to work different things. Maybe he's been conscripted not only to work in the field, but sometimes maybe a day laborer, or maybe even being a soldier, right? Or whatever else. Now, there's a whole discussion of who's his lover here, okay? I think there's a sense where I feel almost, Song of Solomon, it's, some have tried to say it's trauma, but I think it's probably not because a lot of things are not clear. I almost feel like it's like a shadow image of love. Okay, wait, is it Solomon or is it not? Because some of the descriptions are, wow, Solomon is dark, working in the field, how could it be, right? But I think the goal is he's trying to say this is what love is. His main goal is to paint different vignette, or little small portrait pictures, little mini episodes almost of what love is, of just different angles, okay, with that. And there's a chiasm. This is actually more recent in terms of how people structure. Now, do you guys know what chiasm is? Chiasm is a Hebrew way of outlining something where it's almost like if you look at a burger. Yeah, maybe tonight we'll go to Hook's Burger, right? A sandwich in the top and the bottom is what?
Bread.
In the middle is?
The main
enchilada, the meat, right? Okay, the buns.
Sandwich between some lettuce and tomato.
The patty right there, right? And all of that, okay? So then it's almost like, you know, some of us might have bread, and then lettuce, and then tomato, and then in the middle is the main enchilada, which is what? The meat, right? Whatever the meat is, okay? So in the same way, if you look at it in the chiasm, in the outline, I have it A, B, C, D. I kind of outlined, you guys kind of see that a little bit. So the main thing is in the middle, okay? So in the beginning, there's opening word of mutual love and desire. Just the same thing like in the end, chapter 8, verses 5 to 14. So that's like the bread part, okay? Then you go in, there is the young man's invitation to the young woman in chapter 2, verses 8, okay? The young man speak. By the way, do you know in this book, who speaks more, the man or the woman?
The man.
The woman, okay?
Oh, it's the woman.
Talks about love
right.
More.
It's a woman.
Yeah, so the woman talks about her love for the husband more, okay? I think generally that's probably true in life. I don't know. But, yeah. But I probably won't make too much commentary with that. Okay, so chapter 2.
Yeah, verse.
Yes. Yes, Now, I love my wife. You guys know that.
Yeah.
But I don't know if I go everywhere telling everyone I love my wife. I mean, I do, but it's not like... I think it's different, men and women, with that part, okay? Chapter 2, verses 8 to 17. There's also young woman's nightmare. Nighttime search, I mean. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. That's also kind of like the young woman's nighttime search that repeats again in chapter 5, okay? We'll talk about more of the dreamy languages later, okay? Then the center of it is the wedding, chapter 3 to 5, okay? Chapter 3, 6. I mean, if you look at it, the wedding describes the coming, I mean, epic coming of appearance of who? I'm in Isaiah. Of Solomon. Then it describes the beauty of bride and groom. Okay.
6, what is this coming up from the wilderness? Like columns of smoke?
Yeah. He comes with 60 Geburah or mighty men. Okay. You could think of the mighty men of valor of David. Okay. That same term. Mm. Okay. Then love expressed in chapter 4. In chapter 5 also as well. Okay. So I think there's a sense this is the center, and I think the center is important for everything else here, because the whole goal of all this is not just only describing a love of man and woman, that's it, and their boyfriend and girlfriend forever, but the goal is ultimately for what? For marriage, right? So it's with that, okay? So later tonight when I ask what is the purpose of this book, you guys would say, don't just put wisdom, okay? Don't just put faithfulness. This is about
marriage.
Yeah, marriage, okay? The love leading up to marriage, and I would even say beyond that too, or within, beyond wedding, I mean. So that's the main highlight there, okay? Additional comment, I know it's hard to outline, but I think the middle section of the book is very important, and the climax. So if ever one day, I think I mentioned this to you before, that before we used to have this one brother in our church who would always, you know, when he was single, he would always... call me up and cry because, you know, he'll try to go with different sisters and get shot down. And we had these long talk till 2 in the morning. To the point, Andrew was like, you know what? Just call Jimmy.
Oscar.
Yeah, but yeah, so this brother would call. And then he always said, I can't wait to go to couples meeting. And then one day I just was like, why do you want to go? I mean, like, everyone, it's good to go, but what do you picture a couples meeting? And then he just said, I picture you, Jimmy, going through Songs of Solomon. Verse by verse, every single week. And I could just hold someone's hand. And I was like, maybe it isn't the way it is. We also talk about sinfulness, you know.
All I know is that you guys talk about marriage and things like that.
Yeah, and also we do talk about sinfulness. And sometimes people do break down and, you know, there's time to share. I think our church most intense Bible study is couples meeting. Because here, it's like, hey, how are you guys doing? I say, I'm fine. But then it's like, hey, how are you guys doing? I'm fine. And then the husband look at the wife, really? You know, that is a little
different. It's hard for me to explain to Don.
But I think it's good. It's actually is good for marriage. Actually, I would say if there's one Bible study I tell people that around the most, it's probably that Bible study, okay? Not because I mean, but it's because, you know, like when there's marriage problem, it comes out and we have to, you know, talk about it.
I wish
it.
You could explain to her more than I do because I'm not very clear about.
Yeah, let's go back on with all this. So this is about marriage, but I want to say it is important, the middle section. So if ever one day, let's just say you decide to open this book up, you're teaching maybe another couple, discipling them, or with your own spouse or whatever else, I think no matter how you teach it, you could go slow, but remember the middle part and the climax, the end part in chapter 8, verse 5 to 7 controls everything, okay? So this is, I think this is important to know sometimes the structure. His main thing, so that even if you're looking at that verse saying, hey, we're walking towards, if you're going to go very slow first three chapters or very fast, remember the goal is to say, hey, this is anticipating chapter 3, okay? The goal of courtship is always towards what? Marriage, okay? And then here's the marriage part, and then even afterward it's walking towards chapter 8 verses 5 to 7 to describe the intensity of the love of that marriage. We'll talk more about the chapter 8 verse 5 to 7 later, okay? Like I said earlier, now we're taking a closer look. Last week we looked at how to interpret allegorically or literally, okay? I did added one more thing from this point from last time is I actually think one of the reasons why I think Song of Solomon is taken literally. Remember how I said some people look at this in church history and said, whoa, this describes marriage. Like, it's so detailed about, it's so earthly, regular, routine part of life. Why is this in the Bible? So then in church history, there's been some that allegorizes and make it all symbolic about what? God or Christ and the church. Now, we went over some of the three problems last week. I want to add one more. One of the reasons why I see Song of Solomon literally is because when you interpret Proverbs, is Proverbs literal or symbolic? How are you doing, Peter? Yeah, literal, right? Because when it says, it's like the Ten Commandments. How do you allegorize it, right? When it says, thou shalt not murder, like, how do you allegorize it? I mean, is there application for other part, not spiritually murder somebody? Yeah, there is. But it's just literal, right? It's just what it is. So if you guys could turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 and 19. Okay. How are you doing, Peter? Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 19. Let's go around. Let's each person read a verse. Phil, you'll begin, okay? Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 19.
Are we going clockwise?
Yeah, we're going to go clockwise, okay? Verses 15 to 19.
Proverbs
15
and
19?
Yeah.
And it's one verse each.
Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. The way of sluggard.
Oh, Proverbs 5?
Proverbs 5?
15.
Proverbs 5. A fool despised his father instruction.
15. But whoever... Proverbs chapter 5.
Chapter 5, verse 15.
Or chapter 5?
Yes, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15.
15, okay.
Proverbs 5, verses... 15. Do you still have the Bible? I got you.
Yeah, I did.
Okay. Yeah, I think it'll be a good habit to bring a physical Bible, yeah?
Yeah.
I think it might
Proverbs
be
more Proverbs 5, 15.
Yeah.
Drinking water from the own
cistern.
Flowing water from your own well.
Should your springs be dispersed abroad, springs of water in the streets?
Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you.
Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth.
Listen to me.
Yeah.
Listen to me.
Okay, verse 19. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarating always with her love. Okay? So when you look at this, this is describing the love between what? A man and a woman. Should a man and woman be faithful in marriage?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Actually, this is pretty vivid. In contrast, most of scripture, right, is saying a husband should love their wife, okay?
Yeah.
And even the physical is describing the physical part. What is some of the imagery used in the physical part here, right? If you look at verse 18, is describing as a loving hind, you know, some kind of animal, okay?
Right. Yeah.
And a graceful doe. What is a doe?
A female deer.
Okay, very good, okay? And it's describing in this way, and of course, it's describing like water also as well. Okay, this is describing love. And say, hey, be faithful, work in your marriage, right? Now, the sinful nature is the grass is always greener on the other what? Side, okay? By the way, I also believe that when people are unfaithful, it's never just sexual temptation alone. But if you look at the person often when you look at other areas, there's a big sense of discontentment and not trusting in God in other areas too. So I always feel even we're dealing with those with us, unfaithful. It's always the issue is also that, hey, the grass is greener on the other side and everything in their life. Work, family, their kids, in relations with their own parents, whatever. The grass is always greener on the other side, okay? But scripture here makes it clear, hey, don't have that kind of mentality, but rather focus on what God has given you. Does that make sense? Okay? So in light of what God has given you, you focus on that, okay? And notice it says be exhilarated always with her love, okay? So in light of all this, if you look with me in Songs of Solomon, does Song of Solomon use similar language as Proverbs? Yeah, right? Does it talk about animals?
Yeah.
Yeah, does, right? Same thing, like, what is doe again? Is a female?
Deer.
Deer, okay, in the book of Song of Solomon. And gazelles, okay? Gazelles are also mentioned, okay? So in light of this, and also the word drink, does it appear in Song of Solomon? The imagery, poetic language of drinking, of water, of well, breasts, and love are also used all in the same way to describe what? Romantic and even physical intimacy within marriage, okay? So in light of all this, I would say that in light of Proverbs, you read Proverbs, and then you read Song of Solomon, you say, hey, Song of Solomon sounds like Now, you know, today we have our phones, right? When you look at a picture, what do? You kind of zoom in, right? You kind of just go in. That's almost like what's going on is Proverbs 5 is being even expanded even more bigger. And now it's not just filling just four verses, but how many chapters? Eight chapters, okay? So later for tonight's quiz, when we ask how many chapters is there in Song of Solomon, you would say how many chapters? Eight, okay? There's no way you would fail that part of the quiz, hopefully, okay? So it's now expanding upon this, okay? So if you guys are following with the outlines, we're going to go now to point number two. It's under the closer look. You guys are going to have to scroll all the way down. Style of the book, okay? We're looking at the part that's style of the book. So keep going where it says style of the book. Again, this is picking up from last week. We covered the first half, and now we're going to finish up the second half, okay? We're taking a closer look at the book of Solomon. We looked at structure earlier, for those of you guys just came in. Now we're looking at the style, okay? The lines in this book are short and rhythmic. Yeah. With a rhythm that suggests a strong lyrical quality, okay? I can't pronounce a lot of things, okay? By the way, some of your version, I think this is where NIV, NASB, and all your version is different. Some of it, like for instance, if you look at Proverbs, you can kind of see it's poetry. Not necessarily. But here, like, the lining is different. If you look at some of your other books, right? So there's a whole debate. Some people say, is it your translator? Some of it feel it's poetry. Some it doesn't, okay? But whatever it is, I think it's very likely poetry because of the way it's really short lines, right? It's like short bursts of lines, okay? And this book, I think, is interesting. Like I mentioned earlier, there's a lot of similes.
Right? And metaphors.
And metaphors. A lot of comparison, okay? You know, saying, hey, the wife's neck is like, I don't know, the towers of the trees of cedars and that kind of thing, okay? Now, some of it might not translate to today's world, okay? I've actually seen someone draw a picture of the person from Songs of Solomon, okay? Let me actually look it up. I want to see if there's a picture of that, okay? I cannot find. But there was one time I've seen a picture of it, okay? And it was not like anything it looks. I guess this is probably a whoring picture, right? Okay? So it's poetic. It doesn't literally mean, you know, a long tower, okay? that right there is two deers, okay? It's like, okay, it's poetic language. You guys understand that, okay?
Sure.
So her hair is not that of a flock of goats. If you ever seen goats, it's like, oh, okay. Okay? So it's poetic, okay? So, and some of it might be a little bit lost on translation in terms of our culture today. But nevertheless, I think it shows the language of love, okay? So there's in this book, in the style, there's a lot of similes and metaphors, okay? Which I think is appropriate. Is there a place to sometimes speak to your wife poetically? Yes, right? There's times for that in terms of a spouse loving one another, okay? There's also the books employ a lot more imagery of nature than any other books in the Bible. Even in the prophets, okay? Now, there's going to be some big prophets book we're going to go over next, okay? Because after Songs of Solomon, which is the big book of Isaiah, okay? But here there's actually, remember how last time one of the reasons why we believe it's Song of Solomon, the argument is there's more languages, all these descriptions of different kinds of animals and different kinds of plants classified, okay? All of that's to capture what? The beautiful poetry, okay? So when I call my wife pineapple, coconut, boba, right? I'm following the tradition of Song of Solomon, okay? So, in our 21st century version, okay? So, let's go on. While some of the part of the book cover an ideal, so a Song of Solomon, like I said earlier, this is a book about love. Remember I told you about the one brother who always wanted to, can't wait to be in a relationship just to go see what his couple Bible study is all about, right? Still, I think this book, in reality, is also, I think we could easily... I know someone the other day I was talking about how the person had a struggle of just belief. Like how the Bible only paints love as rosy, as nice and loving and ideal. I mean, Jesus Christ died for me, but what about my day-to-day life? What about family? Things are, I don't love people ideally and people don't love me ideally and that kind of thing, okay? But and then also as well, what about romantic stuff with this? But I think Song of Solomon, if you pay attention very carefully, it doesn't paint it just all a beautiful portrait and say, hey, look at this, it's so beautiful, and look at your real life, okay? It falls short. I actually think this book is also very, not only idealistic, there's a high view of a love, the standard of a love between a man and a woman. But also, I think it's realistic of how it's difficult, okay? So you're following along with me? I'm at the part where it says, while some part of the book covers love as an ideal, the book also touches on the realism of love as difficult, okay? First and foremost, the most clear thing is this book describes love as also painful or hard when you're longing for someone. There's a longing and also dream of love as seen in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1. So even in this book, I think there's a sense where there's dreams going on, okay? Chapter 3, verses 1. Could we turn to Songs of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1? Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1. Josh, would you be able to read that for us?
On my bed, night after night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him. I must arise now and go about the city and the streets and in the squares. I must seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him.
Okay, so this is the reality. This woman here is describing what? By the way, I think there's an interesting shift of imagery throughout this part here, okay? Because there's times where she's in the outdoors, right? This woman speaking. So I think there's a part of some people say, hey, is there more than one woman, more than one character, or is it just different vignette, different windows of different relationship? Because the geography changes from time to time. For instance, there'll be times where she is almost a village girl, right? Then the next moment, hey, there's a scene now, it's in the city, okay? Because it says, I'll go about in the city. So there's, but the part, you look at chapter 3, verses 1, there's a part of dreaming. Right, it says every night. What is she looking for? Her lover. Okay, her lover. By the way, is it just one night, or is it more than one night? It says
more than one
night.
Night
after night. No. Look at it. It says night more after night. Okay. So is this book realistic about the difficulties of love, that you long for love? Okay. By the way, I think there's a sense of comfort from this, that God knows what we go through. Does that make sense? Josh, you had a question.
Is the title like really the person speaking? Is that it's still Solomon's wife, or like the whoever's chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 5?
You know, right now my view, I'm still going back and forth whether or not it is Solomon's wife. It might be. If it is his wife, it was in the beginning. This is not really the full flow of the scriptures, my own view. I'm still working through that. Would be gracious with that, okay? But here, it's clearly a woman that's speaking. It's the woman lover, okay? And this is right before the wedding, because the wedding describes in chapter 3, verses 6. But here it's describing what? She's dreaming, right? Every night she's dreaming, longing for who? She's dreaming a dream where she's looking for him, okay? So notice it doesn't affect during the daytime, because you see during the daytime she's singing, right? She's missing. It's poetic. She's missing this guy. But even in the day and even in the night, when she's asleep or awake, and when she's asleep, she's dreaming. Look with me also as well in chapter 5, verses 2. Chapter 5, verses 2. Could I have someone read Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 2?
I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking, open to me. My sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is drenched with dew, my locks with damp, the damp of the night. I have taken off my dress.
Okay, yeah, we'll stop there real quick. So notice she was asleep when she heard a voice, okay? Now, we're going to come back to this later on, but I think there's also a suggestion that I think very likely what's going on here is she heard a knock on the door, dun, 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 at night. And then she wakes up, and she's like, oh, I need to see her. And then she's thinking about her hair and everything else, right? I mean, this is a woman that's in love, right? And all this, and then all of a sudden, guess what? I would actually say the rest of this chapter, it actually turns out it's a dream, okay? It is a dream. Actually, this book here describes love sickness, okay? In chapter 5, verses 1 to 9, okay? Let's actually go around. Let's read the whole chapter. Song of Solomon, verses 1 to 9, okay? We'll begin with Phil. We'll read clockwise, okay? Songs of Solomon, chapter 5. Again, Song of Solomon, chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 to 9, okay? Let's have each person. Yeah, chapter 5. Verses 1. Yeah, verses 1.
I came to my darling, my sister, my bride. I gathered my
myrrh
with my spice. I ate my honey comb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk and other. eat, fret, drink, and be drunk with love. The boy searched for her beloved.
I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night.
I have taken off my dress, how can I put it on again? I have washed my feet, how can I dirty them again?
My beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him.
I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh. And on the handles of the bolt, I opened to my beloved. But my beloved had turned away and had gone. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me.
Phil, could you read verse 7?
The watchman found me as they went about in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, and those watchmen up the wall.
I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, as to what you would tell him, for I am lovesick.
What kind of beloved is your beloved? O most beautiful among women, what kind of beloved is your beloved, that thus you adjure us?
Okay, so thus far from what we read, what do you guys think of this? Feedback, just this part. Yeah, okay. I think it's very dreamy. Like, I actually don't think it was dreaming. She dreams so much, she ends up sleepwalking, okay? Mm-hmm. This is my interpretation.
Your imagination running.
Yeah, is running amok, right? Because she says, you know, she was asleep, and then she heard a knock on the door, a voice, right? Then she's thinking, oh no, my hair, oh no, my feet, is going to be dirty if I open this door. And she's thinking all these things, you know, 1,000 miles per hour, okay? All of these things that's going on. And then what does she do? She goes out. She opened it in verses 6, and then she's like, oh, my beloved is turned away. Why is he gone? Why is he running away, right? Then she, what does she do? She searched for him. She goes outside running right now, okay? And it's in the middle of the night. How do we know this? Because there's guardsmen, okay? And what do the watchmen do? The guardsmen and the watchmen of the wall. So this is the probably Jerusalem, okay? People watching the city gates. What do they do to her? Verses 7.
Okay.
Yeah, now there was a commentary that I read actually said that she was raped. I think that may be a little bit too crazy. I think what's going on is she's probably hysterical. They don't know what to do. So they had to kind of knock her out to take her back. I think that's probably what's going on here, okay? So they struck me and wounded me because I think what's going on is she's sleepwalking and she's hysterical, okay? She's lovesick and she doesn't know what's reality anymore and what's a dream. This is the scripture's description of how love is very difficult, okay? And it hurts. And in this case, I think it means literally, too, in the case where the officer's being involved, right? Or the guardsmen. And then, of course, she's sick, lovesick. She's like, hey, I'm still looking for him. And then now there's these other women. She's saying, hey, you woman, have you seen him? Could you let me know? And they're asking, verses 9, okay, who is your beloved? What does he look like? And then, of course, verses 10 onward, she's describing him in very poetic languages, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, is that necessarily... This is not going to be what you tell a police report, what to look for somebody, okay? This is a lover describing what? Her beloved. Does that make sense? That's what's going on here. Because even in this moment, she can't help but to express her love, okay? So scripture's very real about the love sickness being described here, right? In her confusion or dream, I think verses 7, like I said earlier in the outline, she's even hurt by the watchman because they're seeing she's hysterical and they don't know what to do. But to protect her, to not harm her any hurt herself anymore, they had to knock her out in some sense, okay? The longing, by the way, is so strong. So scripture is very real about the difficulties of even interest. I know most people often think right away Song of Solomon is just poetic to a girl or a guy, right? But I want to suggest to you the story of Solomon, there's a little bit more deeper sense. It's saying love is not easy, okay? So this is why I think it's important to realize, okay, that I think there's a sense of comfort, okay, that even with this, I mean, this is very real, I think. This is, I think, one of the parts that makes to me the richness of Scripture, that if we don't do surveys of these things, we could easily think the Bible is just, oh, all of it looks like Romans. But the Bible is actually very rich in its literary device and literature. I would even say is this, if I was never a believer, I think I'll still read the Bible, okay? But then I think I'm convinced it is true, just because it's The description of human nature is profound more than any other religious scriptures I've read. The Quran is, to me, personally boring. You know, other things, to me, is just so the depths of that, okay? Look with me also as well, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, okay? It's also describing one of the difficulties, the longing to be with the other person is so strong. Look at what the woman wishes here, okay? She wants to be with her lover so much. Look at what she wishes in verses 8, chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, okay? Let's pick it up where we left off with Anthony, and then we'll, just three verses. Anthony, Mr. Byrne, and Josh.
Oh, that you were like a brother to me who nursed at my mother's breast. If I found you outdoors, I would kiss you. No one would despise me either.
I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother who used to instruct me. I would give you spiced wine to drink from the juice of my pomegranates.
Let his left hand be under my head, and his right hand embrace me.
Okay, so...
And I want you to swear.
Okay, we'll stop there, okay? So in these three verses, she wants to be with him so much, what does she wishes him to be in relations to her?
A brother,
right. A sibling, okay? So why? So that she could always be with him, and even show public affection, and say, hey, no one's going to be giving me a difficult time, right? Pastor Jimmy's not going to come over and ask the guy, what is your accountability, in terms of accountability, what does your boundaries look like, okay? So this is what is going on, right? This is what she's saying. I want Pastor Jimmy no longer ask me about accountability thing, because why? This is nobody's ever going to say anything, because why? Well, that's the brother. Does that make sense? Here, right?
Strange.
Yeah, it almost seems kind of strange. It seems strange, but at the sense, it's emphasized how much she wants to be with him. Like, to be in his presence, okay? More than anything else, okay? So I think the scripture part is real, okay? So it makes you challenge. You think like, oh, okay, that's kind of weird. Yes, I know it is. But I think the point is not incest or anything else. It's trying to say she really wants her company, okay? She really wants her company and nothing else. So she would be able to show affections and everyone would be like, oh, that's normal. So she's with him. She wants him for him's sake, for him. Does that make sense here? Okay?
Do we read the climax?
We will, okay, but before we do that, let's go on. I want to make a point here. So this book, with describing all this, I think this is why it's important to realize this book, while it describes marriage, and I think it describes the love between a husband and a wife, okay, and also the courtship leading up to this. Nevertheless, I also think there's a sense, if you're looking at my next point, the author's well aware that there are those who are not yet married reading this book, okay? Do you guys realize this? We're all looking into this, okay? But don't just only look. We usually have goggles. Do you know what I mean by goggles? You ever hear people say beer goggles? In the Marines, what is beer goggles? You remember? Like, beer goggles when someone drinks, and then they look so much more prettier than what they really are, right? Now, I think scripture, we have the same thing. Sometimes we could be so love drunk. Or we're so drunk and wanting a relationship so much. We read everything about relationship. We didn't hear the part. Hey, Jimmy says it's difficult. Jimmy, you just only hear the beautiful part, right? You don't hear anything else. You only hear the good part. But then here, I think this is why in Song of Solomon, I think he's aware. There's single guys and women, especially, well, actually, it's addressed towards single women to say, hey, I know you're reading this, but hey, I have something to tell you, okay? Turn with me real quick to Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 13. Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 13. Any volunteer want to read Songs of Solomon chapter 1, verses, oh no, I misquoted this. Is that Song of Solomon chapter 1? I misquoted this. Could someone turn to Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 5. Actually, chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. That's the right one. Yeah. Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 7.
Enter, you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles, by the hinds of the field, that you do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases.
Okay, so remember all this part earlier. This is the bride. You know, she's describing her lover, right? And she ends, if you look at verses 5, like she wishes for his physical company, right? She said in verses 4, she's lovesick, right? She's describing all these, you know, agricultural imagery of fruits to describe how he is like, you know, raisin cakes, apples, all that. And in verses 5, she even wishes for him to be, for a physical embrace, right? Let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me, right? But just when you think this is going to be a chick flick, guess what? Verses 7. I adjure you, O daughter of Jerusalem, that the gazelles or the hinds of the field, which I have no idea what it's about. But the next line, I think it's understandable. It's clear. That you do not arouse or awaken my love until she what? Pleases. It's saying, hey, don't love pre what? Maturely. Don't jump to conclusion. Okay? Don't jump to conclusion. Don't start something when there isn't anything yet. Does that make sense? Don't be the girl that says, oh, he's looking at me, and then the guy's like looking the total opposite direction. Does that make sense? This is what it's saying here. It's saying, hey, go slow, okay? So the book shows an acute awareness that there's not just only people that are married reading this. There's also those that are single. And the encouragement is to say, hey, don't awaken love until it's time, okay? That's the thing important in relationship is we don't do things until it's proper time, okay? So if you're courting, should you be doing things that are immoral? No, okay? No. By the way, sexual immorality will be glue. It's like super glue to a relationship, right? The purpose of courtship is to find out whether or not this person is going to be your spouse. That's the main thing. So it's more to find out information. The emotions will eventually follow. But then if you don't put a guard, if the first time you meet, you're already holding hands and you're kissing and everything else, guess what happened? You're putting flames to the fire. You're putting super glue to something that you're not even sure if this is the way you should be glued together. Already, does that make sense? Look with me also as well, Solomon chapter 3, verse 5. Anyone want to read this? Caleb, would you read it?
I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases.
Yeah. Now, I think every time this refrain appears, it's very important. Because 3, 1 to 4 earlier describes a dream. She's dreaming. She's wishing for him. But then before, from that dream to the dream fulfilled, which is what? The wedding. Just right before this, the girl gets so excited reading this, there's this refrain Solomon puts and say, hey, before you read this and get carried away, guess what? Wait until love, do not arouse love or awaken love until it's right time. Does that make sense? Don't read this and therefore go make out with a boy. Crazy, okay? Or just daydream all day or fantasize or whatever else. Say, hey, be very, very careful before, this is described in chapter 3, verses 6 onward with the writing, chapter 4 and chapter 5, okay? Does that make sense? Let's also as well look at Song of Solomon chapter 8, verses 4. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verses 4. This is the last part. Josh, you want to read that again?
I want you to swear, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases.
Okay. Now remember, why do we
coming up from the wilderness, leaning
on? Okay. Her. Yeah. Just wait real quick. Yeah. Just wait real quick. Okay. So I think this is important here. Again, remember this is why important paying attention to structure is very important, because we already look at 1 and 3. She misses him, right? How much does she miss him? She wants to be him to be her brother. Remember that part? It was just earlier. But then she's gonna go to the next part, which I think is the climax, is the climatic ending of chapter 6. Chapter 8, verses 5 to 6. But right before this, guess what happened? What does he say? Again, Solomon is saying, hey, before all this, remember what happened. That to say, hey, don't wake up love before it happens, before I get to a piece that is really, really good, okay? Don't wait. So I think there's a principle we learn here is that purity is important, okay? That it's not just only physical purity, but it's also the importance of guarding our what? Heart. Does that make sense? Of guarding our heart. Don't give your heart away before it's proper time, okay? Before its proper time, okay? If you look also as well here with me in verses 5 to 7, we're going to look at the climax part. Could I have Caleb read 5, Mr. Burns 6, and then Josh read 7?
Chapter 8?
Chapter 8, yes. Mm-hmm. Chapter 8, verses 5 to 7, beginning with Caleb.
Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Beneath the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she was in labor and gave you birth.
Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal over your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. It flashes, or flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord.
Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised.
Okay.
We have a little sister.
Okay, we'll stop here real quick here, okay? So I think in chapter verses 5 onwards, this is where they're... by the way, in chapter 7, I think it also, in some sense, describe they're going on their honeymoon, okay? Where she's, they're going out of country, they're spending, they're leaving town, okay? Towards in verses 10 onwards, okay? But in coming to all this, here is describing now, I think this is the climactic part of saying describe, just how intense is love? How intense is love? Well, if you look at this part here, they're finally together. Remember, they're missing each other, all that, or it was actually more, she's missing him. And he wants her, but it describes more her missing him, right? Here, when we get to this part here, they're finally together, they're spending time together, and notice the description of how strong love is. Love is being compared to as strong as what? Death. Death is a strong thing that happens to anyone, right? Mm-hmm. It's the end of life, okay? Also, love is compared to what? The jealousy of love is compared as severe as Sheol. Do you see that, verses 6? Okay. It's severe, where it says jealousy, I think it's the context of the jealousy, jealous love between a husband and wife. It's as severe as Sheol. What is Sheol? It's kind of hell, like hell.
Right.
Okay. If you want to face hell of your wife, just realize she's jealous, right? Don't be unfaithful, that kind of thing, okay? Right. It flashes are like flashes of fire. So it's describing, you know, was that Backstreet Boys song in the back in the day, You Are My Fire, whatever, right? That cheesy song. Mm. So here it is, it's saying love is like a fire, okay? The desire of love is as strong as a fire. But notice it compares which fire is it to? The very flames of what? Does all your versions say Lord? Is it capitalized in your version? Capitalized L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Do you guys know what that means in the Hebrew? That is Yahweh, okay? So I think this book, while some people read this and say, hey, there's no mention of God. What is the no God? Well, there is a mention of God here, okay? This is why I would use this as a bridge later to point towards Christ. Because notice here it says that the love between a husband and wife, when it's ideal, when it gets to that point that God has intended, is very intense. It's like the very fire and flames of the Lord also as well. So I think this book is a lot more God-centered than we think. And the rest of the book describes that, okay? Mm-hmm. The intensity. Now, remember, like I said earlier, God never describes our relationship with him in romantic term. So I don't totally allegorize the whole thing. But I think the primary purpose of the book is to say this is a man and a woman's love. And then the secondary application is what? This is similar to Christ and the church. Does that make sense? I don't allegorize, which is a make everything into a global analogy. And that's all it is. It's never about anything real, earthly. But I think, nevertheless, we still point towards Christ in that way, okay? So, yeah, it is a jealous fire, okay? It is, okay? Place of this book in a canon. I think this book also kind of reminds us of Genesis 1 and 2. In what ways? Because in Song of Solomon, the book has a lot of garden imagery. In fact, if you guys could turn with me in chapter 4, verses 8. Chapter 4, verses 8. All the way to chapter 5, verse 1. There is this garden imagery that appears, okay? Let's actually read that section, if you guys are okay with it. Chapter 4, verses 8 to chapter 5, verses 1.
Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come with me from Lebanon. Journey down from the summit of Amat now, the summit of Cinder and Hermon, the dens of lions, the mountains of leopards.
Caleb, you want to read verse 9?
You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace.
How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than a wine, and the fragrance of your oils, and all kinds of spices.
And yeah, and we could go on. Notice in verses 12, I know we could go on, but just for the sake of time, it says a garden. Locked is my sister, my bride, a rock garden locked, a spring sealed up, okay? So there is this imagery of gardens being mentioned here, right? Look at verses 5, verse 1, right? I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride, okay? So there's this direct reference to garden, but all throughout the book, there's also a lot of what? Plant lives, okay? Vineyards mentioned a lot, okay? For instance, you look at chapter 1, where's the fox part? Like the fox enter in our vineyard. Let's see, verse 12, you see that? Verses 6, right? They made me caretakers of the vineyards, and I've not taken care of my vineyard, okay? So there's this imagery. This is like Napa Valley kind of garden going on here, right? All of this, I think, suggests, it almost echoes Genesis 1 and 2, the Garden of Eden. But is there a difference between a garden here and a Garden of Eden? In terms of, now the Garden of Eden originally had two lovers in the beginning. Do you remember who?
Right.
Adam and Eve, right? The only time ever in history where there's really truly love at first sight was when Adam first laid his eyes upon Eve's. For all other times, you need to practice discernment and biblical courtship, okay? Because we're post-fall, okay? But nevertheless, here we see that this is almost echoing that love. But nevertheless, I think it also captures the reality of the fall, the difficulties, the longing of love, where love hurts, that kind of thing that we see being mentioned here, okay? So I think there's a beauty of it's picking up with Genesis and then expanding upon it, almost like a poetic commentary of that, but also acknowledging, it's difficult and there's a lot of problems, okay? I myself also think there's also a discussion of Solomon's vineyard. I think there's a sense of, Solomon, if you look at 8:12, right? Look with me, 8:12. My very own vineyard is at my disposal. The 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon, and 200 are for those who take care of its fruit, okay? So I think there's a sense of what's going on here. Chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Then what's going on here? There might be a sense where vineyard's being compared to a spouse, okay? Now, Solomon, did he have many spouses? Yeah, okay? But this is also a description of a woman. This is one of those times where I think maybe my interpretation earlier is probably correct to say that this is probably Solomon wanted this person badly, and it didn't work out, but she wants to be with just a regular Joe Smucatelli that works in the field. Okay, the description of him working in the field, he's brought, he's darkened, that kind of thing. But here it says, it's like, there's this couple has one. Solomon has what? Many, right? I mean, it goes on, it says, there's so many. If you look at verses 11, he has a vineyard here, all these things. He has so many, he needed to entrust them to what? Caretakers, okay? Now, in our world today, in our secular humanistic world today, we often think more is better in terms of relationship. But what the window here is to say, no, it's not. You're not able to pour into all of who you are into this one person. Does that make sense? God has designed us to be one man and one, what? Woman. Not multiple women, not multiple men. Because you'll never be able to fully enjoy them. You just only enjoy one dimension, with Solomon, right? But you'll never enjoy the full, really knowing everything about that person. Their depth, their quirkiness, their sin. And also seeing God working through them. And also, knowing their personality, all of that, okay? That even the point that he needs caretakers to take care of all these things, okay? And it's a hassle. It's all of that. But in God's perspective, I think this is a story of monogamy, which, of course, leads to Christ. Because the story of marriage, why one man, one woman, we know in Ephesians 5 is what? Marriage is also a type pointing to Christ and the church, okay? And this is what I think is a beautiful part. We go over this. To love God more, but also to love our spouse. And even before I know a lot of guys here are single, but pray. Pray for you to grow, to become a future man of God that would be a husband. And pray for her to grow too, before you see her, that she would be already saved, and hopefully pray for her to go through a lot of crucible. Because it's better that she's going through trials now, that when you guys are married, she'll be an asset rather than a liability. And likewise with you, also as well. Okay?